Some of you who are new here, we welcome you. We're glad. We're always glad to have visitors. And I know some of you have came through the invitation of your friends. And it's just really exciting for you to. And one thing that I tell people is, regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, some of you might not even be a Christian, a believer in Christ. But for various reasons, you're at a point where you want to come and check out just a worship experience. And so we're glad that you're here. Some of us, I know when I talk with people, they've kind of fallen away in their relationship with Christ. So they're trying to find their way back. And so it's great to have all of you, and especially those of us who are in the midst of growing and just wanting more of God. So we're excited to have all of you here. I wanted to have you turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to just read four verses this morning and look into the Word. I know many of you are excited for the Word of God, not Harvest Games, but the Word of God. The dramatic pause just to, we are going to be excited. It's going to be great. And I will say this, this is probably one of the bigger events that we have in our church, even though we've only had it one other time. But one thing that I was able to assess from last year was after the Harvest Games, a lot of the life groups bonded closer together. And we just saw just relationships beginning to form, friendships. And through that, people experienced deeper community. Getting ready for the Christmas season and the whole missions month we're going to be having in November. And then also as we look ahead to 2017, we're going to have our retreat, our congregational retreat, where we're going to have Pastor Andrew come from HMCC of Jakarta, Indonesia. We're really excited about that. If you have some Indonesian friends, invite them to come and experience. He's a Korean American, but he has one of those faces that does not look Korean. It's one of those faces where whatever country he's in, that's what he looks like. And so by spending about 4 or 5 days with us in Hong Kong, after the end of his time, he might look like a Hong Kong person. So I've taken him to Kazakhstan. People thought he was Kazakh. I've taken to Peru, South America in the jungles, and they thought he was Peruvian. And I'm like, what is wrong with you, you know? And I've taken out to, he went to China, and some people thought he was Chinese, but on the western side of China. So it's just, he has one of those, I told him, you have a missionary face. And that's a gift. You got to use it for the glory of God. That's why he is now in Indonesia. Now, when you look at him, he looks totally Indonesian. You're like, what is wrong with you, man? This is really from God. So praise God. Hopefully you turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I wanted to start off and ask a question. I'm wondering how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you or some of you who might not want to admit it, but how many of you in this room was forced to play a musical instrument while you were growing up? Okay, don't raise your hand. I'm sure all the hands would have just shot up really quick. And, you know, just to tell you a little bit about my experience, I was forced to play piano. But can I give a preface to this? Kids and those of you who will be parents in the future, listen to your parents. Back then, I did not enjoy it, but now, just in terms of what I'm doing, I'm so thankful that I have at least some musical background. And I remember I was forced to play piano. Why? I just still do not know. I do know. I will say this. Probably one of the reasons why my parents forced me to play piano was because that's what the Asians were supposed to do. So either play piano or play violin. And so it was just one of those things, you know, you study and then you play instrument and you do all these things. And so my parents forced me to play piano, and I have an older sister named Diane. I have a younger brother named Mark, and all three of us were forced. I will say my older sister had a little bit more of a propensity to play the instrument and just be a good first child. But I'm a middle child, but first son, but middle child, so I'm rebellious. How many middle children do we have here? Hey, and these are the rebellious ones, all right? And so I was a middle child, and my brother, being the youngest, my brother and I, we would fight to see who will be the first one to practice. Not because we enjoyed piano playing, but this is how our logic flowed. If we are the first ones to practice or go through piano lessons when the teacher comes, then we are the first one to go out and play. So literally, as soon as the bus, the yellow school bus, would stop right in front of our house, we would run into our house, and we would literally just sit on the piano bench and do nothing. So whoever got there first was a person who would practice first. There are times when I would sit there, I'm like, oh shoot, I need to go to the bathroom. And see, my brother, smart, back then he would like go before school ended and before waiting for the bus. So there are times when I would go to the bathroom really quickly and then he would sit in and we would get into a big fight. And it was one of those things where I just did not enjoy playing piano. I'd rather go outside and play with my friends, sports and different activities, than to sit there and practice piano. But there's something about doing some kind of activity or practicing a skill and doing it over and over and over again that trains you for something that's greater. Now, some of you might not have been forced. Some of you enjoy music and you've practiced many, many hours. And because of that, you're very good musically. You're a great musician, whether it's the piano or the violin or whatever else it may be. Some of you are so great tactically in your mind because over and over and over again, you play video games and your reactions, your finger reaction is very quick. So when you're trying to grab that chopstick or something, you're like, and we're like, wow, because you did it over and over and over again. I wanted to show you this quick video of these two guys who did something over and over again for over a year. And you got to try to, as you listen and watch this video, you will be amazed. I was just thinking they probably would have, at the most, I would have maybe done it for about a week. But these guys did it over a year. And it was a simple thing. And if anyone saw it, they will see there's no meaning behind it. But to them, there was a lot of meaning. And so I want you to watch this and then try to draw some principles as we talk about spiritual habits, especially as we talk about accountability. Let's watch this together. That's it. Every morning, 8 a.m., right in the middle of their houses or the two points, they just walk by and give each other a high five. They've been doing it over for a year and a half, a little over a year and a half, and their goal is to do it for 10 years. Lord bless them. And I don't know if you've heard, but as you were listening and watching that video, the thing that some of these guys, those two guys were mentioning was, what is the incentive? There's no monetary gain. It's not like they're going to get a lot of money from doing this. They're not going to get recognition. What is motivating them to get up every single morning and before they go to where they need to go, they're walking and they give each other a high five and that's it. And that's why when he was mentioning, one of the guys, he was mentioning that everything in life for him a lot of times has been simply about just doing whatever's in front of him with no intentionality and no purpose. So that's why I'm asking you this morning, what would it happen to your life and what would it be like if everything you did in your spiritual life, there was intentionality and purpose behind it? What would happen? Well, I think if I am honest with myself in the times where I have intentionally and purposely did something to help me to grow spiritually and to mature in my relationship with Christ, I have seen some incredible fruits. Not because I produced them, because only God can produce the fruits, but by me being faithful to the things that God has called me to do in my relationship with Him, whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's prayer, whether it's sharing the gospel with whoever I meet just on the street or just people around me, I realize that God, in His due time, as I faithfully invest my time, my energy, and the disciplines of my life, the habits that I need to guide me and direct me, I'm realizing that there's great fruit. In the same manner, when I'm not disciplined and I just decide to give in to my flesh and say, you know what, I'm tired, I don't want to do that, or I'm bored of it, I realize that oftentimes I don't see myself growing in my relationship with Christ. You know, a simple thing of giving each other a high five every single day is similarly, if you think through this, it's like reading your Bible. It's like praying. That's why in our church, we have something called the LCG, which is Life Change Group. It is on the premise of 1-1-1. You meet with one person for 1 hour once a week. Some of you have an LCG with maybe two other people or three other people. And that's fine, because just because of where we are as a church. But just to be able to get together with a handful of people or with one other person and making this commitment every single week, I'm going to meet with you for 1 hour. I know you're busy. I'm busy too. But we're going to make this commitment. It's going to be intentional. It's going to be very purposeful. And I'm going to meet with you once a week. We're going to set aside that time because this is very important to my spiritual growth and to my maturity in Christ. What would happen to us if we decided to meet someone every single week for 1 hour in this way? I don't know how many of you read the book Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell, but he says something that was very interesting. As he talks about skills and things that you become an expert in or things that you do well, he says this, the 10,000 hours rule, simply what that is if you do something for over 10,000 hours, you don't even have to think about it. It will become unconscious. That's why some of us who are really good at certain things, I bet you have put in more than 10,000 hours. I was thinking about this recently. Even during counseling, I have put more than 10,000 hours. I put thousands, if not, it's up there, a lot of hours of counseling. That's why I can go in and identify certain things very quickly compared to someone else who's just starting off talking with them, which might take longer. Even when I think about how I structure my sermons, sometimes I'm listening to other people's sermon, I'm thinking that, oh, that could be the three Q's or the five X's. I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's just because I've done hours and hundreds and thousands, if not tens of thousands of sermons and presentations and seminars dealing with just presenting some topic. For me, I don't even have to think about it that much. It just flows. So other people are like, how do you do it? I'm just thinking, I've just done it for so many years, so many hours in my life. Think about your life. Some of the things you have done over and over again. You don't even think about it. It's unconscious. That's what he's addressing. He goes, the 10,000 hour rule says that if you look at any kind of cognitively complex field, from playing chess to being a neurosurgeon, we see that this incredibly consistent pattern that you cannot be good at that unless you practice for 10,000 hours, which is roughly 10 years. If you think about it, 4 hours a day. To do something 4 hours a day for over 10 years, then what you will notice is you're going to be able to get some of these things without even thinking through. And as I was reading this and I was kind of thinking through this, I go, what would it be like if we applied this 10,000 hour rule to our spiritual life? Starting today, you actually started reading the Bible. Maybe 10 minutes a day because you're just starting off and you don't know much. You're just going to read a little portion. Maybe 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day. I don't know what it is. And you do this every single day for the next, 10 years. I guarantee you, you're going to grow in your spiritual life. You're going to mature. If you don't, I will buy you a steak dinner in 10 years. You want to develop your prayer life, mature in your prayer life? Do you want to mature in your perspective? Do you want to mature in your emotional IQ, your emotional intelligence? You have to do things over and over to have that kind of perspective, to fight that kind of negative thought over and over for many hours, for many weeks, for many months, for many years, to come to a point in your life where you can say, you're not even thinking about it because it is so much of who you are. That's what the Bible tells us. Don't put a new Christian as a leader because they haven't really developed, because they're going to struggle. Because there's something about walking with God for a long time through all the ups and downs. Some of you are just starting off in your Christian journey, and the first struggle you go through, you literally crash and burn. And I'm thinking, you need to go through that and a lot more of it. If you want to be somebody that God can use in a way to reach out to so many other people. So don't give up. Keep on doing what you're doing over and over and over again. Sometimes you might not see the fruits, but keep on doing it over and over. That's why the word faithful, you can divide it up. It means full of what? Faith. To be faithful to something when you see no results, that means that you have faith that even though you don't see results, you're going to do it because God's going to bring the fruits. Are you with me? That's what it means to be faithful. And I was thinking, can you imagine if we put this 10,000 hour rule into our spiritual lives? I realized we will see God renew our minds as we do so. We've been talking about this, how it's about scripture, observation, application, and prayer. Those of you who are new, this is kind of what we're going over. These are tools that we're using to develop our spiritual disciplines, our spiritual lives, spiritual habits. And can you imagine if you're using this tool of soap every single day for the next, let's say you're a freshman, for the next 4 years before you graduate, I think you will be more ready for the marketplace than anyone else. Some of you who are single adults begin to do this, that you will be ready. You know, one of the hardest obstacles or mountains you're going to have to climb is marriage. If some of you, God calls you to get married, it is not easy. It will prepare you. It will even prepare you for future tragedies and difficulties you're going to face. You're going to lose loved ones. There's going to be a sickness. You're going to face a lot of difficult things, conflicts. Renewing your mind to think what Jesus thinks, to have the mind of Christ. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer every single day. I was thinking about even when it comes to seeing God strengthen us so that we can overcome temptations and trials as we apply the whole ABIDE acronym. Remember we talked about that? To admit that you are weak, you can't do this. To believe in the promises of God. That's why you got to do the soap. You cannot do the believe of the ABIDE if you don't know the scripture. So you got to read the Bible so that when you are facing temptations, struggles, and trials, you can admit that you're weak, and then you believe in a promise, and then you begin to pray, which is intercede. You intercede, say, God, I need your help. I need your strength. And then you make a decision. You decide that I'm going to turn away from this, or I decide that I'm going to choose you. I decide not to think this negative thought. I decide more positive things. That is a decision you have to make if you want to see victory in your life. And then you express things. Even though it has not happened, by you expressing things, you are in faith, believing that God's going to already do it. He's going to do it. So I thank you, Lord, that you are going to give me the strength to overcome. That you are going to give me the right heart that I need so that I can do what you have called me to do. So I thank you, Lord, that you're going to love, you're going to, because you love me, I'm going to be able to love this person. Even though I don't love them right now, I thank you in advance that you're going to help me to love this person. And that's why as we continue in our Pathway series, I want to talk about the third letter of what it means to be a disciple that's alive. We talked about A is what? Everyone say it. Abide in Christ. The L stands for? Live by faith. And the I today we're going to look at is imitate Jesus. And what does it mean to imitate Jesus? And how do we do that? So let's look at this third letter of the ALIVE acronym. Let me give us the one thing as we look at 1 John chapter 2. The one thing is simply this, that our conformity to Jesus leads us to our maturity with Jesus. That our conformity or our imitation of Jesus will lead us to our maturity with Jesus. I'm going to highlight two things in this passage. The first is simply that intimacy is the fuel for our obedience. That intimacy with God is the fuel for our obedience to God. Let's go ahead and read the first two verses. If you don't have a Bible, you could read on with somebody next to you who does. We try to encourage you to use the YouVersion. And there's so many different translations there. They even have different languages like Chinese traditional, simplified. They have Korean. They have Bahasa Indonesian. My goodness, they have every language, every tongue, every tribe, but not the clicking language yet. In Africa, there's a clicking language. They don't have that yet, but maybe they will have it on the YouVersion. If they can get that, that'll be awesome. And so we're going to start from verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 and verse 4. Listen to what the Word of God says. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. It says this, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Let's pause here and look at these two verses as we start off with this whole idea of our intimacy is a fuel for our obedience. One thing we have to keep in mind is that all throughout chapter 1 of 1 John, the Apostle John, the author of this book, he argues for the importance of being in true fellowship with God. That's his whole argument in chapter 1. What does it really mean to be in true and genuine fellowship with God? And then Apostle John reiterates that if a person is truly in fellowship with God, then there should be evidence of the believers, that person's obedience to God's word, and that he should live in the light. That's why when we turn to verse 3 and 4, that's the emphasis. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, listen to what it says. You can read it up there too. It says this, "So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not living in the truth, but if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every man. If we say that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth." Man, this is a very powerful reminder. As I talked about, he was emphasizing our fellowship, our relationship with Jesus in chapter 1. What he's saying is this. If you are a genuine believer, then you will no longer live in darkness. You will no longer sin. Now, as soon as you start reading this, I hope all of you, there will be something that will go off in your mind. But pastor, does that mean that I'm not a believer? Because I thought I was a believer, but I still sin. And that's the journey of the Christian life. And what I tell people is this, you will always sin for the rest of your life because we're human. If you did not, we didn't need Jesus. We will continue to sin. I continue to sin. All of us will continue to sin. But I will say this, as we get more mature in Christ, we want to sin less because we love Him. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is that even though that's our goal that we're shooting for, to be more like Jesus and sin less, God always gives us an emergency raft, a parachute, just in case we do sin. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, because as he's trying to say, well, when you do sin, we fall short of God's standard, then this is what you should do. He says this, "But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong." So He wants us to become more like Jesus. And as we love Him more and mature more, we're going to sin less. The things that we used to sin with when we were younger, it's not going to appeal to us as much because we want more of Jesus. But we're still sinful, so we'll continue to stumble and fall. But when you stumble and fall, there will be a kind of like a net. There will be a raft. There will be something that will catch you, and that is Jesus Christ. He's faithful and just. And if you confess your sins, humble yourself, confess your sins, He will purify you from all unrighteousness. Now, John picks up this theme of obedience as we read in starting from verse 3. It is important to note that the word know, do you see the word know in verse 3? It appears 2 times in this verse. In fact, the word to know appears over 23 times in this book. It's a very important word for the Apostle John. Because a lot of times when we think about to know something, a lot of us, we understand it on a surface level, but John is understanding it completely in a different level. There are a lot of things in life, when you think about it, that you know about, but you don't really know. Let me give you an example, or a couple examples. If I were to ask you, how many of you know what skydiving is? Every single one of us, unless you're just recently born, you're like, well, skydiving? You all know what skydiving is. But we really don't know. How many of you have been to skydiving? Raise your hand. These are the crazy people. Whoa, you went, huh? There's only a handful of hands that went up. Everyone in this room knows what skydiving is. We know it, but we don't know it because we haven't gone on it. Let me give another example. If I were to ask you, how many of you know what marriage is? Every single one of us. Oh, yeah. Wife, no. But there's only a handful of us in this room that knows what marriage is. Do you get my point? You know a lot of things, but you don't know. And that's what John is trying to reiterate with this word to know. In the original language, the word to know is in reference to a knowledge or an understanding of something or someone that comes through experience. Whenever you see the word know in the book of 1 John, Apostle John is saying, not that you know it cognitively, but you know it through experience. You have to go through it. Therefore, some of you know a lot about Christianity. You've been to church, but you don't know Christ because you have never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is where I see so many people who have this false assurance. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. But you cannot recall a time where you have encountered Christ. You'll remember a time you went to church. But you cannot recount a time where you had this personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm making you question if you're saved or not, that's my intention. Not to be a mean guy, but to make sure that you know that you know that you know. That if you were to die tonight, you will spend the rest of eternity in heaven and not in hell. Just going to church will not make you a Christian. And that's why those of us who just come on Sunday, maybe even go to life group, and you think life is going really well, I'm going to tell you right now, unless you have a personal relationship and you know, not up here, but you know it here, it's been real, the love of God, it's not just a theory or something you've learned in Sunday school, but you felt it, you experienced it, the grace of God, the mercy of God, it's not something you vernacular, you hear in church, but you know what that means because you've experienced it in your life, forgiveness of God of your sins, it's not something that's just intellectual, but you know it because you have been forgiven, you felt it, you experienced it, and it has transformed your life. The things that you do, the decisions you make, everything that you do, it is dictated by what you have experienced in your relationship with God. That's what it means to know. For him, it was a personal, experiential, and a very practical knowing of God. Simply put, knowing God means that you will obey his commands. That's it. That's the point he's making. In fact, obedience to God's word is evidence that we are living for him. Now, can I just pause here for a second? This is when it gets sticky. It is very easy to hear something like this and think to yourself, oh, if I just do something, if I just obey God, then that means that I know him and I love him. And I want you to know the difference. And that is a mistake. Let me give you another example to help you to understand because it comes down to your motive. And I pray that some of us, as I'm going over this, you can check your hearts. Listen, when you think about obedience, there are usually three motives of why you will obey. First, we obey because we have to. A prisoner, a child that feels like a prisoner in their parents' house. You obey because you have to. And there are some of us in this room, we obey God and do things for God because we feel like we have to. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to be very clear. He doesn't need any of your obedience. It's your own self-righteousness, your own performance-driven mindset that you somehow think that God needs your obedience. He doesn't need you at all. I know that seems very harsh or even offensive. What kind of God is this? But the reality, he's all self-sufficient. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. I'm omnipotent. He doesn't need any of us. If we don't praise him, the rocks and the trees, they will praise God. So somehow we feel like, oh gosh, I have to. Oh, I have to do this. Oh, I have to get up in the morning and set up these things. Or I have to go to life group. I have to go to Sunday. He doesn't need any of your sacrifice. Tell me, like, couldn't you have told me that last night? Then I would have slept today. Some of us, our motive is because we have to. You're that diligent first child that does everything because you have to, because your parents told you to. Luke 15, you're like the older son. I've been slaving away, being all in my while this son of yours. You have to. The second motive is we obey because we need to. If you don't finish that project or you don't take that exam, you are going to fail that class and it's going to affect your GPA. So therefore, you need to. Are you with me? Those of you like, oh, those are so long days ago. If you do not finish your responsibility at work, your boss, there's a good likelihood you will get fired. Then you will not be able to pay your rent and you will not eat. So you have what? You need to obey. You need to do it. And I will say this, some of you are like this. Oh, I need to go to life group. I need to go to Sunday. I need to serve. I need to do this. I need to read the Bible, because if I don't, my LCG will question me. Or I'm not going to receive love and approval from that pastor or that leader. That's your motivation, because you feel like you need to. And I'm going to tell you right now, if that's how you operate, you're not going to get to know God in an intimate way. The last motivation is we obey because we what? Want to. When you love somebody, you're going to want to. You don't believe me, do you? Some of you who've been in a relationship, you know what it is. It's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're like, oh, I'm so tired. But then that person calls you and you're just like, hello. Because you want to. If it was your mom, I don't know, maybe your brother or like your roommate, you'd be like, I'm sleeping. Or you just turn off the phone. You guys look at me like, oh, whatever. I know you. Because you have your WhatsApp. And when some of the people from a certain group go pee, you're like. But all of a sudden it's like a special ring, or ping, ping, ping. You're like. You want to. Not because you have to. Not because if you don't do it, you're going to get punished. But you want to. And that is what God is looking for in our relationship with Him. And that's what John is talking about. He says that if we know Him by experience, then we will what? Come on now. Obey His commands. And that's why even Jesus said this to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This might be one of the reasons why John used the phrase, keep his commands. I don't know if you see that in that verse, instead of do his commands. Because this will help you to understand, what's the difference, Pastor? Well, if you look at it, the word keep has this meaning of to watch, to guard, to keep safe, as something that is very precious. So if you're guarding it, watching over it, and you are keeping it safe, that's what he's saying about God's commandment. It's no longer a chore where you have to or you need to. But when you look at this, you realize, I want to, because these words is going to transform my life. And I want to do everything possible to keep them. Not to just do them, but to keep them. If we say that we know God, but do not obey his commandments, John says, you're lying. Anyone who genuinely knows God in an intimate way will want to obey him. Once again, it does not mean that we will never sin, but there's a desire to love God and obey His commands. If we really do know God, let me just say it will transform your life and the way you live every single day. You know, our intimacy with this God that we know through our experience becomes the fuel, literally the gasoline that you pour into this fire. It becomes the fuel for our obedience. Let me close with the second point is this. Not only our intimacy is this fuel for our obedience, but imitation is a fruit of our obedience. The imitation is a fruit of our obedience. Let's close out with verse 5 and verse 6. This is what the Word of God says. But whoever keeps His Word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The Apostle John gives the positive aspect of obeying God. In verse 5, if you look at it again, he says that if a person keeps God's commandments or His Word, then the love of God is perfected. What does that mean? The word perfected in verse 5 can be translated as matured or completed. That's why in the Message translation of verse 5, listen to what it says. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. The NIV, the New International Version, says this. If anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. So listen to how John is trying to say this. This idea of love being something that is perfected or matured or completed. God's love is completed in us when we begin to better understand and appreciate God's love for us, and then it flows out of our relationship with Christ. That's what it means to be completed in us. Think about a circle. It is literally God coming into our lives and we experience His love. And as we're experiencing His love, then as we come to back to that point, we're going to then want to spread it to other people. God's love is matured and completed. And also, if you think about this, this idea of being perfected is when we begin to not only understand, to know, but to appreciate and be so thankful for His love. And out of that, we begin to love other people. That's why if you look at, we're not going to have time, but if you look at the next some verses, it all talks about loving one another. This is a powerful, powerful section of scripture that John is trying to reiterate. That's a great commandment that Jesus even talked about in Matthew chapter 22. What did He say? He goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then the second is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. When you know experientially His love and it begins to mature and it's completed in you, when you're able to overflow and begin to love. And that's why many of us, when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, because we're brought up in this Asian culture, listen to me very carefully, and I will continue to speak on this until we see a breakthrough in our church. And anyone who steps into our church, they will sense that something is different here than anything else that's going on in Asia, even in Hong Kong. This is the reason why so many of us, our whole life is based on this performance, and it carries over into our relationship with Christ. Some of you, you think, man, look at Paul. He had this like just incredible transformation in Acts chapter 9. But for many of us, it's going to be a slow process. So some of you struggle with insecurity. You walk into and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're going to still struggle with insecurity until you renew your mind and you practice some of these things to see transformation in your life. Some of you who have been manipulative and you've been always doing things your way, as soon as you become a Christian, it doesn't all of a sudden disappear. Some of you are still manipulative. Even as a Christ follower, you're so selfish and self-centered. That's a the same way. You've been spoiled out of your mind. Your parents think that you're the greatest thing in the whole wide earth. And you become a Christian and you think now you're really humble. Are you kidding me? You are not the most important person in the world. Jesus Christ is. And for you to think less of yourself and more of Jesus, it does not come overnight. It is something that you have to train, renew your mind, be broken of, and realize, I'm not that great. Only Jesus is. And because Jesus is great, he makes me great. That's why the more you understand the gospel, we are objects of his love. We were objects of his what? Wrath. But because of Jesus Christ, we are now objects of his love. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is a concept that it took me so long to understand. And sometimes I get tripped up if I focus too much on my failure and my mistakes, to know that I am the object of his love for me. And the more I understand that, the more I realize I don't have to do anything to earn it or to deserve it. I am the object of his love. And when you begin to understand that, you realize you are secure. Insecure people do not understand that concept. They know it, but they don't know it. That's why if you meet any secure people, they probably experience God's love in a powerful way. Just ask them to share their testimony. They probably have one of those crazy testimonies. That's another reason that I know that God is working in your life, because you are now able to share some of the deepest pains and some of the things you went through. That's what I've been encouraging some people. Because even just within this past year, some of you have wrestled with some of the deepest pains of your life. Some of you might have gone through some tragic things in your life and you've locked it all inside. But somehow by God's grace, through his word, through accountability, through prayer, through retreats, whatever it is, God met you in a powerful way. And then I'm encouraging you, share that with somebody. And you're like, no, I don't want to share. I'm thinking, why not? That's how I know you're growing in maturity, because as you struggle with this, but you didn't know God's love, but bam, he somehow meets you and you know his love and your heart is being healed. It doesn't mean that you might be completely over it, but you're being healed. He's renewing your mind. He's renewing your perspective that maybe even in this evil, that God somehow can still use it for something that's good. You're experiencing his commitment to you and you're the object of his love. And the more you understand it, the more you're going to want to share with other people, because now it's going to become a ministry. And as we say it in our church all the time, out of our greatest misery will come forth our greatest ministry. Therefore, if you cannot share it with people and you cannot boast about these weaknesses and brag about who God Jesus is, and you're still trying to keep your reputation, then all I can say is you haven't experienced his love in the deeper way that you should. This love is not made complete in you. Why am I sharing all this? Because once again, some of us, we know this here, but we don't know it here. And because we don't know it here, God is saying, you need to mature. You need to grow. You need to be perfected. Doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, but you're going to become more and more like him. You got to keep on growing. And so that's why he brings different circumstances your way. That's why he brings different people your way, to help you to work through these things that you've avoided for 10, 20 some years of your life. And so here is Jesus, who you are the object of his love. And it breaks his heart to know that you still struggle with some of these things. And that is why he's bringing the situations in your life. Listen, if you begin to see every single difficulties and hardship through this perspective, your life will be transformed. Our first inclination, every single time we struggle or we go through something, we're like, why, God? Stop asking why. And the conclusion is, he wants you to become more like him. Maybe that's why. If that could be your conclusion on every single thing you go through in your life, I'm going to tell you right now, you will literally see things in a complete, God, why are my parents, why am I struggling? Why am I in a conflict? Why, God, my roommate? Why did I fail this? Why did I like lose my wallet? Why is my boss like this? And why am I... What if every single one of the things I just named, which is just the tip of the iceberg, what if we said to ourselves, God, I know why. I'm going through this because you love me enough to mature me and because you want me to become more like you so I can respond in love, I can respond in patience, I can respond in kindness, I can respond in goodness, I can respond in faithfulness, I can respond in gentleness, because above such thing there is no law. I can respond in joy, I can respond in peace. I guarantee you, complaints will start leaving from your mouth. Just shake it off. Come on, if I'm not speaking the truth, then just preach me down. Come on. If I'm speaking some truth, dropping some truth bombs, you're going to give me something like, yeah, thank you. Getting worried here. That's why I'm praying for all of you. I'm praying for our church. Lord, help us to mature. Help us to grow. You know, that's why one of the things I get scared about is when we grow in numbers, but we don't grow in depth. That is the setting for suicide. You grow in numbers, but you don't grow in depth. I would rather have a smaller church with deep-rooted people who are loving Jesus and maturing, because I believe you could do greater things. That's why, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I like those war illustrations. I would rather go with the Navy SEAL Team 6 than with 1,000 soldiers who don't know what the heck they're doing. Any day. I would rather go with people who are trained and understand. Even though it's a small church, it's a small group of people, we could transform the world than having a big church with all these people who are just so shallow. They're still struggling with certain things that they should overcome, knowing that they are objects of God's love. Once we know more of Jesus' love, we will want to imitate him. That's why in verse 6, we see the word abides. This is the same imagery that we get from John chapter 15 that we covered 2 weeks ago, where it says that Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. When we are abiding or remaining in Christ, then we're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear fruit. I think for some of us, we've just been content with so little. God has so much more in store for you. We turn to somebody next to you and say, God has so much more in store for you. Come on, tell them. Come on, church. We want to live in the light of what we have experienced of God. That's why Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 1, it says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know what to do, how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, whom through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. See, right now, you guys should be teaching other people. But we're like babies because we're still drinking the milk. Now, when a six-month-year-old is like drinking that little pacifier, or like, you know, they're sucking it, oh, so cute. If you're 30 years old, you go, it looks really strange. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. And you're going to be mature through the training. So are we abiding in Christ? You know, that's why he says, if you're going to imitate, as you know his love, you experience it, it's perfected, completed in you. He then says, then you're going to walk the same way Jesus walked. That walk, the word walk, has a connotation of living a certain way, or the conduct of a person, or the lifestyle. That's why Paul says what? He says, walk or live in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's the same idea. It's about imitating. Do the same thing that Jesus did. That's what I was thinking about. Here's some pictures. I want you to look at this. Do you know who this is? Do you know who he is? In fact, no one does. I don't know who he is. But do you know who he wants to be? Yes. Not even close, but sometimes when I look at these guys, I'm like, sad, sad, sad world. Do you know who this person is? Kind of, but not really. Here's a real one. And you know the real one. And she's been telling you some theology. Take the lemons and make it into lemonade. It's sad when the world knows more theology than us in the church. Some people are like, what is he talking about? Don't worry about it. Just forget it. Just forget it. There are times I say the most randomest things. And people are like, huh? And then I go, just Google it. And they go, oh. Later on, they go, oh, ha, ha. Well, it's too late. It's like 5 hours later. I'm like, it's too late. That ship has passed by a long time ago. Dag Hammarskjöld, it said this in his book, Markings. He says, the great commitment is so much easier than the ordinary everyday one and can tell all too easily shut out our hearts to the latter. A willingness to make the ultimate sacrifice can be associated with and even produce a great hardness of heart. That's such a powerful statement. You know what he's saying? What he's saying is some of us, we want to do some great things. Incredible things. We want to conquer China! And we want to go to the whole world! And some of you are like, wow, that seems like an awesome commitment. It's like, so great. But what he's saying is this, that's always easier to say than saying, I'm going to go to work and conquer my work. Conquer my cubicle. Yeah! Conquer my classroom. Rah! And I was thinking about that. I go, how true it is. Because the ultimate conquering is that we need to conquer our own hearts. China can wait. Asia can wait. We need to conquer our own hearts. Conquer our own little responsibility. Be faithful. And do the things that God has called us to do. As we've been talking about obedience, it's really easy to get discouraged, isn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read these patterns, I'm like, oh, gosh, I fall short. And it frustrates me because I'm thinking, when will I get perfected? When will I understand this kind of love? Because I see my own sinfulness and my own failings. And this is why some of us at times want to give up Christianity or give up being a Christian because it's just too hard. Some of us, we're going to try really hard. We're going to try harder. And somehow think that by being good and following all the rules and obeying all the laws in the Bible, somehow we think to ourselves that it's going to get better. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to stress yourself out. Because you will either get too proud when you do those things, or you're going to get really discouraged when you can't do it. And when you do fail, you will probably live in hypocrisy because of all the shame and guilt. This is why we have to see the power of verse 1 and 2 that I did not mention earlier. We didn't read this, but let me read it now. As he's encouraging us to understand that our intimacy with God will fuel our obedience. And the imitation of Jesus is the fruit of obeying God. And our motivation is not because I have to or I need to, but Jesus, I want to. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to read you in the New Living Translation. It spoke to me in this way. My dear children, I am writing this so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of the world. This is simply the gospel. Because too often we have lived independently from Christ. And God wants our sufficiency to be in Christ alone, who is able to fully obey all of God's commandments that we cannot. And knowing that we cannot save ourselves, we turn to our greatest advocate, Jesus Christ, who is now our greatest defender. As soon as Satan accuses us, as soon as our shame and guilt overwhelms us, we turn to Jesus, the righteous one, who will always be our defense. John did not want his readers to sin, but he knew that some of them, as they're getting perfected, they will sin. And he wanted them to know that when you do sin, help is available because Jesus Christ is your advocate. That's why our conformity to Jesus leads to our maturity with Jesus. I'm going to close in this way. This coming week, I want to really encourage you, don't miss Life Group, because we're going to go over some of these tools that you're going to need. Let me just first say this. Some of you who just come on Sundays, I want to encourage you. Some of you I know might go to other groups and other fellowships or whatever the case may be. And if you want some of the stuff, talk to any of the leaders here and we'll try to get those things to you. It's not necessarily we came up with it ourselves or necessarily copyrighted, but we really want something to help people to keep on growing. But those of us who are part of our church, this is your church home. You go on Sundays and you come on our life group. Listen very carefully. This coming week, you're going to actually practice something that I believe will help you in your maturity and your walk with God. So that's why we want the first thing for you to do is to commit to an LCG. If you're not part of one, talk to your life group leader. Be part of one. I know some of you are very busy and there's a lot of things going on. There might not be even time to do it, but I'm going to challenge you. Maybe your life is too busy and it's not good for you. And your spiritual life is just going down and you're not growing. Maybe there's some things you have to cut out. Maybe some things you have to make room for. And so commit to an LCG. The second thing I'm going to encourage you to do is consistently meet with that LCG. Life gets busy. Life gets tough. But be consistent. Do whatever you can. Turn to somebody and give them a high five. Okay? Every week, just high five them. Just like what we saw in the video. Meet up with them and don't just high five. Okay, we're done with LCG. That was quick. Ours is the 1-1-1-1 principle, which is one person, 1 second, and once a week. No. Okay, we still want you to meet around an hour because it takes that long to just at least catch up and then pray and share all that kind of stuff. But this is the most important part. We want you to do the LCG with the confession of the MMHHF. Everyone say this with me. M-M. H-H.
H-H.
Not H&M, but H-H.
H-H.
F. So what does that stand for? The first is the mind. Do we have the picture? We're going to give you this, but when you meet with your LCG, we want you to be able to do this. And I'm just going to talk very briefly. In your life group, you're going to practice it. Pretty much what we're asking you, you see the MM, which is the mind and the mouth. And then the HH is the heart and the hands. And then the F is the feet. So what you're doing in your LCG when you meet with somebody, that one person for 1 hour or once a week, what you're doing is simply this. You're saying, because the mind of Christ, it says to have the mind of Philippians chapter 2, it talks about that. To have this kind of heart of humility. That's where it all starts, to humble yourself before God, humble yourself before people. And so, to ask yourself, how was it this week? See, even when you don't believe in a promise of God and you rebel against that, that's pride. That's why you got to be able to share those things in your mind, the things in your mind. That's part of it. And then the mouth. What are some words? Have you spoken truth? Were able to speak words of grace? Words of mercy, words of love? Your words. Maybe there are certain things you said to somebody, you realize, oh man, I need to go and repent and ask them for forgiveness. So your mind, your mouth, the things that you say, and then the heart, which is love and holiness. Because out of the heart, what flows? It's not what goes into a person, but it's out of the heart, the overflows, all the sinfulness of our hearts. And that's why what we're saying is that, do you love God? Do you love people? And then is there areas of holiness that you need to kind of zone in on? Maybe there's areas of sin that you're struggling with. And then the hands. One hand is servanthood and the other hand is grace. Because we're called to serve. We're called to serve people. We're called to serve our coworkers. We're called to serve our classmates, our roommates. And then are we giving the hands of grace? When someone hurts us, when someone does something that we're saying, it's okay. And so that's why it's the hand and of servanthood and the hands of grace. And then the feet is simply the lifestyle of simplicity as Jesus lived, to keep things simple. And I realize that so many of us, our life is so cluttered. And how do you simplify your life to make it all about it? If you look at Jesus' life, he was very focused in what he did and how he did things. And so this is what we're going to ask you to do this coming week. We're going to go over it more in detail. And then in the subsequent weeks, we're going to encourage you to practice this for your LCG. And this is how we're going to grow in imitating Jesus. We're going to be more like him as we focus in on this. So we're going to abide in Christ. We're going to live by faith. And we're going to imitate Jesus. Just these three alone will get you started in growing in your spiritual walk. And then we're going to talk about valuing the kingdom and equip for ministry in the next 2 weeks. And I guarantee you, it's going to transform your life. And I pray that it will encourage you. So let's stand together as we close. I don't know if you remember when you were a little kid, you played this game. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. I don't know why it just popped in my mind. It's not even in my notes. So it's either from God or for Satan. I don't know what it is. But that song just came into my mind. And I'm thinking, God, head, just my mouth. My heart, my hands, and my feet. My mind, my mouth, my hands, my heart, and my feet. I want to become more like you, Lord. We all want to become more like you. But Lord, we're fighting so many things, our own selfishness, our own dreams, our own desires, our own wants. We're fighting the evil forces. We're fighting the culture here of a busy city. And it seems like every single day that passes by, we become less like you. We get more impatient. We get less loving. There's less joy. No peace, no gentleness, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness. So Father, I'm just praying right now for every single person here that we will be able to, Lord, just ask you to transform us so that we can become more like you and help us to know you. And I pray that we will know your love, that it will be made complete and mature in us. As we know it, not just in our minds, but through experience. That, Lord, that every time we do sin, that we have an advocate, someone who pleads for us. That we can say, Lord, we need you that much more. We want to know you that much more. I pray, God, that will be our greatest desire, to have your lifestyle. Lord, in this world, we mimic so many people, so many different things. Lord, culture shapes, Lord God, what we say and how we dress and what we pursue after. I just pray that in our lives, that when people see us, they will see Jesus. Help us to mature. Some of us are so young spiritually, but we've been going to church for 20 years or 10 years, but we're so young spiritually. I just pray, starting from today, we're going to make a commitment, Lord, that we want to grow. And it cannot come automatically. We got to put the time, the energy, the focus, the intentionality of wanting to experience a deeper growth with you. So, Father, I just pray right now for every single person here, in the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that you will work in their hearts, in all of our hearts, that we will start maturing. In our mind, in our mouth, in our hands, our hearts, and our feet. Can I just ask us for just a couple minutes as we close out here, and we're going to respond to God in worship. And I'm going to encourage you to think about the mind, the mouth, the hands and the heart and the feet. And just pray over your body. Pray over that visual that say, God, I need to renew my mind. I need to have that humility. God, I need words to be seasoned with salt. I need words that will be more like your words. Some of you, it's not about being kind or nice, but some of you are so insecure. You're such a people pleaser. You will never speak the truth to somebody because you so worry about what they think about you. That's what you need to pray for in your mouth, to say, God, may I speak the word of truth, words of truth, because I love you more than anyone else. Some of us, we're very on the other extreme. So Lord, gentleness. Lord, words of kindness. My heart, Lord God, idols and so many other things that capture my heart, break my heart. Help me to conquer this heart of mine. My hands, may they serve and may they give grace. Reach out to those who are in need. And my feet, Lord, may you lead me. May I walk where you walked. May I go to the places you went to, or the places you would go to if you were here. Live a simple life that will honor him, glorify him. So just for a couple minutes, as you think about the mind, the mouth, the hands and the heart and the feet, just pray over your whole body and say, God, make me more like you. Make me more like you. Come on, let's pray together, shall we?